What a remarkable privilege is ours to do just that this evening, and all the better to do so alongside one another. Yes, indeed, we can be strolling along the beach or along the cliff paths, and we can have a very meaningful experience of worship in those moments, but there's something fantastic about the times of worship when we gather together in this way to praise the King of Heaven as we join as one. This evening, we're continuing our four-week evening series on Mark chapter 12, verse 30, which reads, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." As we looked at last week, these words of Jesus pointed to the regularly recited Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. And he spoke these words in response to a question about which of the commandments was the greatest. Last week we considered a little of what it means to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And this week our attention is drawn to the second part of the Shema, being love the Lord your God with all your soul. Well, how do we do that? Firstly, we need to understand what the Bible is referring to by the word soul. Is it referring to the soul genre of music, or to the kind of fish, or to the bottom of our feet? Of course, it's not any of these. In the original Hebrew, the word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that is translated as soul in most English Bibles, is the word nephesh, or nafesh. So what do we know about nafesh? Well, here's where things get a little bit complicated, because the word nefesh appears 754 times in the Old Testament, but the precise meaning of nefesh differs from context to context, and so is translated into English using a wide range of words. Soul, life, person, creature, and breath are only a few examples, and it makes quite an interesting study. As I began to study these things for this evening, I realized that I probably could have written a whole book about these things. It's a very interesting topic. In the ESV, Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, as an example, says, "All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt." Now, in this verse, that word descendants in the original is nephesh. All the nephesh of Jacob were 70 persons. As a very different example, the ESV translates nephesh as neck in Psalm 69, verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck," to my nephesh. Without getting into a very complicated word study of the Old Testament and all of these verses this evening, in other parts of the Old Testament, nephesh refers to the throats of the people that were longing to be refreshed, like the deer panting for the water, or like throats that were chained by their oppressors and needed the Lord's salvation. So it's quite a range of very different meanings. Perhaps we might think of nephesh, as we look at all of these different verses, as our esophagus, that vital and tender element of our existence. If your esophagus gets taken out, it's obviously a very serious thing, and that represents your life in many ways, that represents being a person, being a creature. That's not quite what it means, however, but it's a helpful step in the right direction. A thorough explanation of the term nephesh would take longer than we have available this evening. And so let's get to the point as simply as we can. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Now, the Hebrew Bible says that the man became a living nephesh. God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living nephesh. This is important for us to note because, according to the Bible, we don't have souls that are trapped inside our bodies that might not want to be there or might be a different gender to the body we're in. Many people would say that. But that's not what the Bible says. That is an idea that is rooted in Greek philosophy, not in biblical Christianity. We don't have a soul inside this flesh and bones vessel. Rather, we are a soul that for a season has borrowed this body, and we won't take it with us, but our body is part of our being. Our body is part of who we are. We are a soul. When God breathes the breath of life into our lungs, we become living nephesh, a living soul. Therefore, to love the Lord our God with all our souls really means that we love him with everything in us. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is Psalm 150. Let's keep thinking along these lines of what it means to have the breath of life within us. If a person breathes out their last, in essence, they breathe out their nephesh. In this sense, when Joseph's brothers were plotting to murder him, Reuben said, "Let us not take his nephesh." And that's Genesis chapter 37, verse 21. I think this is helpful in understanding what it means for us to love the Lord our God with all our soul, because there was a time that Jesus breathed out his last on the cross, and in doing so, he exemplified what it means to love the Lord with all your soul. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus had loved the Father and lived for him with his every breath. And I think that is what it means for us to love God with all our nephesh, with all our souls. That every breath we have is an offering before the eternally worthy throne of God. And if we remember one thing this evening, let that be it. That to love the Lord our God with all our souls is for us to live in a way that every breath is an offering of worship before his throne. After all, as the Strong's Greek concordance puts it, the soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing or blowing his gift of life into a person, making them an ensouled being. So it is truly appropriate as a response of love for us to live for him with our every breath. As we heard read for us from Matthew's gospel, Jesus told his disciples, including you and I, if we are ourselves followers of Christ, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And that is Matthew 16, 24 to 26. From a biblical perspective, we can think of our souls as the whole of our being. See how the psalmist references his heart, soul, and strength in Psalm 16, verse 9. He writes, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." And as referenced by Peter in Acts chapter 2, 27, he goes on to celebrate the fact that God has not abandoned his soul or our soul to Sheol. In contrast to the abandonment that we rightly deserve because of our sinfulness, we exchange the wages of sin for an amazing inheritance in the Lord. The psalmist knew this well and says in verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Thanks be to God, the one who created us and breathed his life into us. He hasn't abandoned us, even though we deserve to be abandoned because of our sins. But he's offered us this incredible inheritance. As we draw to a close, I don't need to draw your attention to the fact that we live in a broken world. If we look around us, we don't need to look much further than the folk in this room. It's certainly not past the borders of Guernsey. There are people in this world who are in desperate need of refreshment for their souls. And very possibly that includes you and I. However, outside the body of Christ, beyond the walls of the church, if we can put it like that, those who do not yet know Christ Jesus, there are those who are thirsting for truth and for life, and souls that are desperately parched because that which the world offers them is not truth and is certainly not life. And we know that truth and life is only found in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And many of us, I would hope, would want to help. If we know that there are those whose souls are desperately thirsty and parched, we would want to help. The interesting thing, though, is that we cannot help until we ourselves have been refreshed by the Lord. Certainly not in an effective way. I'm reminded of the airlines. I think we've all been on airplanes, some of us far too many, some of us very recently. But of course, the air hostess will always say, although I think we blank it out half the time, we don't really hear what they say after a while, but what they do say is that if in the case of an emergency, the oxygen masks come down, first put it on your own face and then help those around you. The bottom line is, if you don't have enough oxygen for yourself, you're very likely not going to be able to help those around you in an effective way. And the thing is that we need to be sure that our own souls have been refreshed. That's one of the reasons we come to church, to ensure that we are in the right place with our Lord, that our souls have been refreshed by God so that we can go out and help others effectively. Sure, the first and most important reason we come together is to glorify God and to praise his name, but also we come into this place to be still and know that He is God, for our souls to be refreshed. And we're going to go into a time of singing a few songs that, as we reflect on the words, I would very much encourage you to invite God to refresh your soul. It's not something I can do. It's not something the person next to you can do. It's something that God can do and will do as we wait on Him and ask Him to refresh our souls. So we're going to sing, "Be Still, My Soul," because that's something that we do need to do. As we, if we're racing around the whole time, we can find ways to ignore the fact that our own souls are dry and thirsty and needing the Lord's refreshment. We can become so busy that we forget our own need for God. And so as we're still, we're actually allowing God in to the deep places of ourselves. And I'd encourage you to do that. And once we've sung this next song, we're going to have a time of silent reflection. And very possibly at that point, Isaiah's going to start making use of the acoustics of the building. But stillness in this sense doesn't necessarily mean absolute silence. Let's focus on the Lord and come before God and allow God to minister to us. So we'll have a time of silent reflection. And then we're going to sing another song, "Be Still and Know That I Am God." And again, let's just allow the Lord to minister to us. And after that, we're going to go into a time of open prayer, just as the Lord leads. So I'd encourage you to stand as we sing, "Be Still, My Soul."